In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's good to see you today. We are on day number two of our retreat. And it's been a treat for me to be able to be here with you. I don't know if you know about this, but here in the South Valley, you have some very special things, not just here within this church, which is glorious. But did you know that just down the road there's a coffee shop? I've been told that it's really, really good. Really, really good. It's called Lily Marie's. Is that what it is? And I believe they are usually open until 2 p.m. 7 to 2? Really? It's really good. It's really good. I spent about 2 hours today there. They've got a really smooth operation going on. So if you're looking for something to do or a place to visit, it'll be a little bit tough to find where it is. But as soon as you find it, you'll be very happy that you can sit there and be at peace, knowing that not only is it a really good fair, but you also have a really good fair lady who's the queen of that place as well. We're going to talk about her tonight. So let's see what our Lord has for you and I today. Thank you for everything that's been going on. They told me that collection that they were taking was particularly for me. So God bless you all. The Lord will reward you for whatever that is in there. Want to once again remind you that here at the altar rail, if you would like, there are some pamphlets that are here on Our Lady of Sorrows. Various ones that are there. I can't recall exactly what they are, but they're all on Our Lady of Sorrows. I think one speaks about, one is written by St. John Cardinal, Henry Cardinal Newman on Our Lady of Sorrows. Another one is the one that we did during the sermon. Still another is Further Meditation on Our Lady of Sorrows. And then there's a really nice one that I wanted to do during the sermon, but I knew that we wouldn't have time to complete it or we'd be late for beginning this talk. It's on the seven words which are there. Very, very powerful things. And so that we might really, truly, and worthily enter into these meditations that we have on the Our Lady of Sorrows, recall everything that we went over last night. First off, do you remember the definition of grace? Supernatural, intuitive, dot, 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 dot. Okay. Grace is God's strength. Our Lady is full of grace. And since we know that Our Lady is full of grace, and that also means that she's a dispensatrix of all God's graces, it means that you and I can see how Our Lady is our mother of sorrows. And how furthermore, being full of sorrows, it means that she for us is one who is able to be a mediatrix for you and I of all those graces with which she is full. Let's pray. Because we're still here within the octave of Pentecost, which is the octave of Our Lady's spouse. Let us pray that he might be with us and inspire anything that goes on, so whatever needs to be held onto will be held, and whatever is fluff and need not be may be disregarded. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. At the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. Though her heart his sorrow sharing, all his vigor anguish bearing, blow the piercing sword has passed. Virgin of all virgins blessed, listen to my fond request. Let me share thy grief divine. Words taken from the Sabbat Mater. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brethren, Good Friday. Good Friday is probably the most important day of the year for Christians. For we who are Catholics throughout the world, we remember upon that day the passion and death of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. When we enter into as Catholics that particular day, it changes everything about who we are. That day marks who we are, for it is that day which we commemorate as Catholics every time we step into the church. In fact, every time we step into our homes, we are reminded of that very fact, because what graces our homes more than any other work of Christian art is the crucifix. It is there in the center of everything it is that we do. And there's so many customs which we bear, particularly during that Semana Santa, during that time of Holy Week, customs and devotional practices which we as Catholics have taken unto ourselves, been given by God himself, by Holy Mother Church, which we practice during that time. We do what during the whole season of Lent? The Stations of the Cross. We do what else? We have that veneration or the adoration of the relics of the true cross. If you go to Santa Rosa, we have one of those relics which is there, and we adore that often. Still another one, which is probably less known and less practiced here within our area, is this beautiful devotion of walking home Our Lady. Walking Our Lady home. Do you know what the devotion is? The walking of Our Lady home? What happens is this, that after that Good Friday service, after that liturgy of the priest sanctified, that is to say that Eucharist, which is pre-sanctified the night before, and so it's the only day in which throughout the whole of the church, 24 hours, where the only 24 hours where that Eucharist is not celebrated, for our Lord, the Eucharist, is crucified. And so is the sacrifice there offered. There, in that liturgy, what happens afterwards in this beautiful devotion is they take an image of Our Lady, often Our Lady most sorrowful, the Virgin Dolorosa, and they take her from the church in procession, not to the altar of repose, not to a chapel which is there upon the church grounds, but into the home of a parishioner. And in that procession, it's unlike any other procession that we ever do throughout the course of the church. We're coming up now upon the processions that we will make here in just 2 weeks' time, honoring our Lord, who is the Eucharist, on Corpus Christi Domini, the body of our Lord. We will go in great festal gathering, but not on this day. When we walk our Mother Mary home, no songs are sung. In fact, no words are spoken. The only sound that's heard amidst the whole of that silence is what? The beating of a drum. A snare drum. No, a bass drum. That rhythmically beats. And beating in that way creates a cadence for those who are there walking in procession in this way in silence. The drum keeps a certain cadence so that after being at the foot of the cross, then after seeing her son die in such an excruciating and painful bloody death, after having buried him and laid him within that tomb with her own hands, we remind ourselves that Our Lady had to walk home, had to go home. What could you have possibly done as you were walking with Our Lady back home that day, moving back from Calvary, moving back from Golgotha, moving back from that particular place in order to this woman most sorrowful? What could you do to console her? Contemplate how deep the sorrows of Mary are. Full of sorrow she is. She was already a widow, having lost St. Joseph long ago. And now her only son, her only sustenance, her only child had been taken away from her. You may recognize that in our Lord's life, he walked upon a funeral procession in a particular place called Naim. What happened that day? Our Lord walking by that funeral procession, seeing them come out of the place to lay this child, he knew it was a mother who had lost her only son, a widow. What did our Lord do? It said his bowels are disturbed. That means he got perturbed, ticked off, angry. He's always angry at death, for he did not create it. And seeing that there, what do we see here? We know that our Lord was seeing within that mother, his own mother. He was seeing that son as himself, led in a funeral procession to the place where he himself would be buried. And knowing that his mother would have no one to console her. But he knew he could do something for this woman. And so he acted, stopping the procession and touching, raised the child up and gave him back to her mother whole. But for Our Lady, our Mother of Sorrows, the Virgin Dolorosa, there was no consolation. What was her experience at that time? God the Father asked her, the Blessed Virgin Mary, she was full of all grace, to be the mother of the Son of God, to give him, God himself, flesh and blood in her own womb. And now that same Heavenly Father asked that she would be willingly be one who would sacrifice her son in a more violent way than Abraham would have been asked to sacrifice Isaac, her own flesh, her own blood, so that he might redeem all of mankind, she would endure sorrow unknown and untold. Silence. In silence, this beautiful devotion of walking Our Lady home, it demonstrates that at this moment, all words ring hollow. But we stand and we walk. We remain present with those who sorrow and who grieve. We offer Our Lady condolences in that beautiful devotion in silence, because no words can be spoken there. Here's an aside. In my life, I've done hundreds and hundreds of funerals, far more than most priests my age. I've been with families in grief, spending probably thousands of hours, without exaggeration, with those who are in grief. Be honest, you must be humble. I'm pretty good at it. And in spending time with families who grieve in that way, I also know sorrow and loss. My own mother. One of the worst things that you can do when you're dealing with a family in grief, with somebody who's in great sorrow, is to speak saccharine words. Those words only cloy the stomach, deepen frustration. When you deal with a sorrowing family, do not throw out cliches. Not only are they unhelpful, they're actually quite harmful. When you say those cliches, what they do is they make you feel better, like you've done something. They do little to nothing for those who are in grief. The best thing that you and I can do for anyone who is in sorrow and grief is to do what? Silence. Be in silence. And in that silence, without the use of words, unless you know for sure it's God Almighty who's speaking through you, give a firm embrace. An embrace that doesn't take. An embrace that gives. That gives all of you are to those who need strength to be able to go forward. Silent touches, brothers and sisters, are the touches which console in grief. And those of you who've experienced grief in a real way know that's the case. And so if you know it with yourself, then do the same for others. Don't give cliches. Give only that touch which heals. Back to our text. We're dealing with Our Lady, she who is full of sorrows right there. Our Lady, we need to give her condolences. Condolence. It's a beautiful word. Condolence. What does it mean? Condolence. To condole. It's a beautiful word. Here's what it means. Condolence literally means to sorrow with. Condolere. Condolere. To sorrow with. To share the sorrows of those who are grieving. That's what it means. To condole. To share in that sorrow. To enter into that grief. Our Lord and Our Lady, they condoled one another. They gave condolences to one another there upon that Good Friday. They shared that sorrow there. Jesus' passion was on the cross, and Our Lady Mary's passion was beneath the cross, there at the foot of the cross. They shared one another's passion in that way, and think about it from this perspective, that our Lord, looking down upon Our Lady, saw how deeply this wounding affected her. That redoubled his sorrows, his pain, at seeing his mother suffer so greatly on his behalf as he was doing what his father commanded. And Our Lady, seeing that our Lord was looking at her, saw that that increased his sorrows, and so that redoubled her sorrows as she experienced it. And so our Lord, looking down upon Our Lady, seeing him in the way that he was sorrowing because she was there, that again redoubled his sorrows, and again, back and forth. That is why the scripture says, "Who knows a sorrow so great as my sorrow? Our Lady of sorrows." Exponentially, her sorrow and his sorrow grew to likes of which is not even possible to know upon this earth. When St. Longinus thrust that spear through the heart of Christ there on that beautiful day, which now only in reverse can we look back and say and call that was good, a sword of sorrow also pierced our mother's heart, our Holy Mother. This was the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy, which he gave 33 years prior there at the time of the presentation, before the crucifixion would happen. He knew the death of his foster father, St. Joseph, our Lord did. He suffered greatly at the death of his dear best friend, Lazarus. In the shortest passage in Scripture, the shortest verse, it says, he wept. He wept, and they said, look how dearly he loved him. There, at 33 years of age, in the very prime of his life, our Lord was tortured, was mocked, was crucified. He was buried in a tomb that was not his own. Our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, he truly became the man of sorrows, and his dearest mother, our mother, truly became Our Lady of Sorrows. Question, do you know what 2 days out of the year we as Catholics celebrate Our Lady of Sorrows? We do it twice every year. December 12th, Our Lady of Guadalupe. September 15th, okay, there we go, September 15th, that's one. That's a feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. What's the other one? I think somebody probably said it. Well, most of you don't know. It's the day, the Friday, before the Passion of Christ. The Friday before the Passion of Christ. The church says, you and I, the whole of the church, if we are going to have strength to be able to make it through the Passion of Christ, when we enter into it, where do we go? She whose sorrow knows no sorrow greater than Our Lady. We experience it that Friday before, so that having gone with it through her, she accompanying us, we might not faint at the sight of what our Lord has done for us. These 2 days out of the year, Mary's sorrows, her sufferings, what are they? They're a mystery for us. That's why the church contemplates it more than once. They are a mystery that accomplish something in union with the person of Jesus Christ. In short, our Mary, most pure tears combined with his precious blood. When we help a soul to convert to the true faith through the witness and instruction, something changes within us. It is a Mary, rather, in her compassion united with her son's passion. It was her immaculate heart that was pierced with a sword of sorrow, combined with his sacred heart that we celebrate in this month, pierced through with a lance. It was she who is standing at the foot of the cross, had to be united with his hanging upon that very same cross. brothers and sisters, Mary, in her co-redemption, united with our Lord's pure redemption. Years ago, in a magazine called Homilets and Pastoral Review, unless you're a priest, you probably don't know what that is. It's a big priest journal. And in there was an article stating this, that Mary, this is written by a priest, by the way, said Mary is not co-redemptrix, nor should anybody give her that title. What do you think I thought when I saw that? That's right. Let's be able to put it mildly, an understatement. Father did not like that. Father did not like that. I was not alone. There was another wise and learned priest who saw that, and immediately when he saw it, he pinned out an article and sent it within a day over to the same editor so that in the next issue it would run alongside it as a response. And there, what he did to issue in correcting this grave error, Mary, she is the instrument of the Holy Spirit. And in distributing the fruits of redemption that pour forth from Christ upon the cross. We spoke last night about one particular devotion. You remember what that devotion was? Somebody remembered. The miraculous medal. And in the miraculous medal, we spoke about it. I'm sure that many of you are wearing it today. What does it speak about, that miraculous medal? It shows that Our Lady is what? She is standing atop, aloft, above the entirety of the world. Her arms are outstretched, and graces of merit are shining through those rings of her fingers so that all who ask might receive. These are the merits, the redemption won by her divine Son upon the cross, which she is the dispensatrix thereof. As we spoke about last night, all graces come to us from Jesus Christ, who is the mystical head of the church, but they flow through Our Lady, who is the neck of the church, as our Pope of happy memory spoke to us. In truth, all of us who are co-redeemers with the person of Christ. And so we talk about Our Lady as co-redemptrix with Christ. It should not in any way scandalize. When you and I bring our children to be baptized, as you're preparing to do as soon as that child is conceived, when we help a soul to convert to true faith through witness and instruction, when we pray and offer reparation, when we offer our sacrifices as we do on this first Friday for sinners and for souls that are still suffering within purgatory, when the priest offers the holy sacrifice of the Mass, each of us, we join in Jesus Christ's work of redemption, calling down the fruits of salvation that would pour down upon that altar from the cross and flow out to all those who are in the world, calling them down from salvation upon the cross, applying them to the good of individual souls. That is co-redemption. Why do we call Our Lady then in a special way? Co-redemptrix. We don't call each other co-redemptrix in the same way, but we hail Our Lady specially. Why? It's because of this. She doesn't merely distribute the graces of her Son. She's not the treasurer who pays out the gold to pay the debt of sin. That's Jesus Christ himself. She is, by God's will, an instrument in the work of redemption himself, an instrument that cannot be done away with, in fact. Hers is integral to exactly what our Lord does, and I'll tell you how in the course of this talk. Objectively speaking, no Mary, no salvation. No Mary, no salvation. No Mary. Without Mary, there is no heaven possible for humanity. Without Mary, there could not be a way for those doors to be opened. Her role in the work of salvation is secondary. It is finite, it is limited, and it is creaturely. Secondary because Christ is first. Finite because she is not infinite, but only able to perfectly offer herself better than any other human being possibly could. Limited, meaning that she can't do it as greatly as Christ can. And creaturely, because she's not the creator, but rather the fairest honor of our race. Mary, she is dependent totally in every way upon Christ, but Christ's work is dependent upon Mary's yes. Our Lady, she provided the body and the humanity for Jesus Christ to sacrifice upon the cross. The very blood that issued from his sacred veins, where did it come from? First, from Mary's DNA. If we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, he who is the Lamb of God, which everyone who calls upon the name of Christ as Lord claims as true, then where did he get his blood? Mary. Mary is the way. If there were no Mary, Jesus would not have human eyes so that he might be able to see our human plight. Are pitiful as it is. If it were not for Our Lady, then Jesus would have no human ears in order to hear our cries that we make out to him. If it were not for the Blessed Mother Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows, then if it were not for her, our Lord would not have had human hands, nor would he have human feet that could touch, that could heal, that could walk toward us. No Mary, no Jesus, plain and simple. But Our Lady, she was not merely, as we spoke last night, but it bears repeating, she wasn't just a womb. She's not just another human incubator, not a nine-month prison for Jesus to be locked up in. Our Lady is limited to providing the material work of redemption. No, she's not that. Our Mother Mary had to freely consent to the Passion of Christ. Otherwise, he would not have been able to offer it. Always under obedience, perfect following of the fourth commandment, that is to honor one's father and one's mother, is our Lord. Mary's fiat, it was not finished on the day of the Annunciation. She didn't just say yes and that was it. Our Lady's fiat was a lifelong fiat. Many saints and many doctors of the church throughout the ages remind us that Jesus Christ first went to his Blessed Mother in order to gain permission that he might die. Mary had to consent to the work of redemption so that Good Friday could be a Good Friday. At the foot of the cross, Mary remained there 3 long hours with her suffering son, freely giving back to the Almighty Father the one he gave to her 33 years prior, promising that he would be salvation to his people Israel if she would just continually say, "Yes, be it done unto me according to thy word." Catholics here in the United States, especially here in New Mexico, which is the saddest bit of it all, because New Mexico, if you don't know this, is graced above all other places within the United States. God has a special and particular plan for the United States through New Mexico, which is why he has visited her with so many graces, so many devotions, so many things long before these United States ever received the faith. It came here to New Mexico. You read the mystical city of God and find out the one who brought that faith, Mary of Agreda. What do we find here? That here in New Mexico, Catholics, especially all throughout the United States, are afraid often to promote devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. We live here now in a Protestantized and secular culture. Many Catholics, sadly, even bishops and priests, are afraid to pray the Hail Mary when they're in a mixed gathering, much less even make the sign of the cross when they begin their prayers. It boils my blood when I see something like that. That they would step back from the faith. They fear offending sensibilities of non-Catholics, and in this, they are falling prey to a most terrible vice, that is to say, human respect. Human respect. Who do we serve? Not but the Lord Christ. It is he who will come to judge the living and the dead. If we do not give good example to those who are around us, woe be it to us. And so, what is the result? If not only the faithful, but those who are supposed to be the prime example, priests and even bishops, do not do it, then what does it happen within the secular culture? It's open season upon the Blessed Mother. She becomes an object of blasphemy and ridicule throughout the whole of the land. I'll tell you about a few instances where this has happened. There are many others to be noted. From October 1999 until January the year 2000, there was an art exhibition that was shown in New York in the Brooklyn Museum of Art. The most popular exhibition, in fact, in the entire history of that particular museum. Tens of thousands of persons were recorded on a single day, one day, to review a particular painting that was called The Holy Virgin Mary. Spoiler alert, it was not holy, though it was intended to be the Virgin Mary. In a city that is filled with millions and millions of Catholics there in New York City, this image was made by a baptized Roman Catholic by the name of Christopher Oakley. I'm ashamed that he bears my name. It shows a painting of Our Lady, and forgive me for speaking like such in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament here within the church. But Our Lady was there, appeared, painted, but actually smeared with elephant dung. Instead of a halo that shows how holy, how perfect, how virginal Our Lady is, around her head at a distance, it looks like beautiful angels that are there. But when you go in close and see actually what they are, they happen to be a series of impure images of reproductive organs. The federal and the state funding paid for this artist to do this blasphemy. It's because priests and bishops cower in the faith. Something that happened 3 years ago. There was an offensive series of photographs that were displayed across the United States depicting the Virgin in immodest swimwear. Our Lady of Guadalupe was the so-called inspiration for this particular artist's blasphemy. What would Catholics of old have done in the sight of such things? What would the saints of old have done? They would never have been fearful of promoting devotion to the Blessed Mother. No, their motto was Numquam Satis. What does that mean? Numquam Satis. Never enough. Never enough. That's the moniker. That's the inspiration for Catholics of old, for the saints. Numquam Santis. You could not honor her enough. You could never praise Our Lady enough. You could never sing her of her privileges far enough. She is the Immaculate One. She is the one without stain or blemish. Conceived is she without sin. Mary is the first redeemed by our Lord from the very first moment of her conception in the virginal, in the womb of our patroness, Saint Anne. She was a great gift to all those who would come after her. She is the Mother of God, the Holy Theotokos. She's the fairest honor of our race. Humanity's single salutary boast, as the saints have proclaimed from old, Our Lady bodily assumed into heaven, for this Ark of the New Covenant could never corrupt or decay, and so could never become worm food, laying within the grave. Yes, our Mother Mary, as the Church has always recognized, is a perpetual physical virgin, both before, during, and after the birth of Christ. when you look into Christian iconography, the reason why Our Lady has three stars upon her, one upon her right shoulder, one upon her left shoulder, and the other upon her forehead, is that she is virgin before, virgin during her pregnancy, and virgin integrity is fully persevered after the birth of our Lord as well. The saints speak about this. I believe it's Saint Ephrem the Syrian. He speaks about it. How did our Lord emanate from the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary? It was like light passing through a crystal. So our Lord passed the virginal womb of it, not changing, but only showing all the more beautifully the glory of God and of his mother. That is what happened in Our Lady's virginity. This is what the church speaks about and knows. Anyone who would deny these privileges would not only have been seen to be in error by the churchmen of old, they would be seen to be in a material way, if not a formal way, as blasphemers and as heretics to deny any of these realities of Our Lady. They would be seen as insulters of the Mother of God. What was their motto? Numquam satis, that is to say, never enough. Brothers and sisters, as our great man of God, the Marian doctor of the church, St. Louis de Montfort said, you can never say enough of Our Lady. Why? Because you can never hold her higher or speak of her more glowingly or more lovingly than Jesus Christ, her son. If you could ever go beyond anything that he would say, then you could have been said to be said too much. But you can never say more than a loving, perfect son would ever say about his own mother. Someone who knew the fullness of who she is. Numquam satis. Numquam satis, never enough, because Mary, she is the mediatrix of all grace. Our Lady of Sorrows is the co-redemptrix of the entirety of the human race. In this day and age, most people balk at the term co-redemptrix. Why do they balk? They balk because they do not understand that prefix. That is to say, co. What does that prefix mean? There you go. Somebody knows their Latin. Co is to say with. But it's not in the same way as with. Mary is not a co-redemptrix in the same way a co-pilot could fly a plane if the captain were somehow incapacitated. She could not do it on her own. Co means together with. Together with. That's what co means. She only does so. She only redeems with Christ, along his side. She is only effective when she is united to the very person of Jesus Christ. Never separated, always united with him. Think about it in this way. The old Eve. We spoke about her last night. Did the old Eve have any part within the fall of man? Okay, at least Zach knows. At least Zach knows. He's at least saying yes. That's a correct answer. Good. So the rest of you should be nodding, just like Zach was. Did Eve have a part in the sin of the old Adam? Okay, good. Ape me. Do exactly what I'm doing. That's right. I'm giving you the answer. Although Adam's sin caused the downfall of all humanity, was Eve also a co-sinner along with Adam? Good, good. Yes, he was. Yes, he was. She was exactly that. In fact, her sin was first, but his sin was the important one. She was a bad helpmeet as she helped him to destroy his soul and all the souls of humanity who would ever come there afterwards. So now we're moving by analogy. What about the new Eve, Our Lady, our Mother Mary? Was Mary a helpmeet of the new Adam, Jesus Christ, in the work of redemption? Yes. Yes, he was. Yes, she was. And as a woman, she was part of... as a woman was part of the fall of man, so was woman a part of man's redemption. This is the way God chooses to work by great role reversals. This is the teaching of our Holy Mother, the Church. This is the teaching of the saints and the doctors. This is the teaching of the councils and the popes since the very beginning. I had about 13 different quotations that I was going to give you from this, but I can't give them all because of time. So you'll have to hit me up for those later. I'll just give you a few of them. The crook is there. She's got it. She's got it. We'll see if she uses it. Pope Leo XIII. He stated the following, and pay attention to these words, because these words are important. And you can try to write them all down if you want, but realize that I am recording this lecture, and and the old one is already up, and it should be up probably tomorrow morning. We'll try to send it off as soon as we can after this event. Now, Leo XIII, pay attention to his words. He says, quote, Mary was associated with Jesus in the painful work of redemption of mankind. She was associated, a comrade, with the redemption of mankind with Jesus. She, who had been the co-operator, worked with Jesus in the mystery of man's redemption, and would likewise be the co-operator in the distribution of the fruits of redemption. End quotation. He wasn't the only pope in all time to speak about this. Many, many, like I said, 17 quotations that I wish I could give you all of them from. Pope Benedict XV, the 15th. He says, quote, in uniting herself to the passion and death of her son, she suffered almost unto death, and as far as it depended on her, she offered her son in sacrifice, so that it can be said, with Jesus Christ, she redeemed the human race. Huh. Redeemed the human race, did Our Lady with Jesus Christ, her son. Again, Pope Pius IX, of happy memory, he used the term co-redemptrix in an official prayer that he used. This will be the second of the quotations I will give from him. Pius XIX, in his encyclical Miserentissimus Dei Redemptor, given on May 8th, 1928, says this. Everyone who has seen... He said, may God kindly... May the kindly Virgin, Mother of God, be present and smile upon these our prayers and undertakings, who since she brought forth Jesus, the Redeemer, fed him, offered him as a victim upon the cross, by her hidden union with Christ, and an altogether singular grace from him, was likewise the Redemptrix, the Reparectrix, and is devoutly called such. End quotation. Now again, a little bit later, in 1935, the same Pope of happy memory in a radio message to Lourdes on April 28th said this. Prayed this prayer. He said, O Mother of piety and of mercy, who was co-redemptrix, stood at your most by your most sweet Son's suffering with him when he consummated the redemption of the human race upon the altar of the cross. Preserve us, in us we beg you, day by day, the precious fruits of the redemption and of your compassion. End quotation. He prayed using that term, co-redemptrix, the Pope, in a very official prayer. What about another one? Pope Pius XII of happy memory, this great should-be-sainted pope during the time of the Second World War, preserving the Jews. He said this, Mary cooperated in our redemption in such a way that our salvation flowed from the love of Jesus Christ and his sufferings intimately joined with the love and sorrows of his mother. End quotation. We could repeat these teachings one after another. Like I said, 17 very extensive quotes I wanted to share with you, but have not the time. Co-redemptrix is truly a part of Catholic doctrine. There was once a speaker who told their audience that Mary, when she was at the foot of the cross, was hoping that Jesus would come down from the cross. That's why she waited there so long. She thought that the crucifixion was somehow to be stopped. Somehow it could be ended. That she might have been lied to, that she was being somehow offended by this particular work of God, that he was there suffering upon the cross. Brethren, such a thought never entered into the mind of our Blessed Virgin. Nothing could be further from her thoughts. Everyone who has ever seen Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, realizes how Our Lady's sorrows embraced the Father's will absolutely and completely. In fact, this is one of my favorite things and aspects of that particular film, which I saw devoutly upon the very day, the first showing in Albuquerque of this showing here within our fair city of the Duke. I was moved by the fact that in every scene, at the background, you always find whom? Our Lady. Our Lady is in the background of every moment of the life of Christ, and so it is in truth. Our Lady, we see her. You realize how Our Lady's sorrows embrace the Father's will completely, even to the point of her Son's bloody death. What do we see? Think of some scenes that we find with that beautiful film, inspired as it was. The Passion of the Christ does depict Our Lady's involvement in the work of redemption like no other religious film in all of human history. Mary's co-redemptrix is all over the film, in nearly every scene that is there. What are some of the moments? When Jesus is captured and tried, we hear Our Lady quietly saying, if you pay real close attention, you can hear Our Lady quietly say, Amen. Amen. She says, Amen, as he is taken away, which is the Aramaic word of acceptance. Let it be done. I agree. Let this happen. We see it again. Remember that moment after the scourging where the wife of Pilate comes before and there, realizing that this is another mother who suffered so greatly, she approaches Our Lady and places some towels within his hand, beautiful white towels, there as Our Lady is accompanied by Mary of Magdala. And there, giving it that she might wipe up the blood of her son spilled at the scourging, and there sop up all those things which would be the relics of her divine son. Remember again another scene where our Lord Jesus, he falls. He falls that time, the fourth station of the Christ. He falls and meets our afflicted mother, and Our Lady, not worrying about everybody else who's getting beat up, all beside, runs directly toward her son to assist him so that he might continue his journey up toward Calvary to give him courage. Often, what I like to do is to imagine my own self when I meditate upon that mystery there, when that immaculate heart of our Mother Mary, sorrowful as it is, pierced, meets the sacred heart of Jesus, pierced with a lance. And when those two hearts collide, to see myself there resting upon that breast, squished between that embrace as hearts beat in unison. There, in that moment, Jesus turns to his Blessed Mother, and what does he say? Quoting a line from the book of the Apocalypse, says what? That's right. I make all things new. and strengthened by this moment of co-redemption, united with his mother, suffering with him, the new Eve, he, the new Adam, has the strength to rise up from that moment and to go on toward his Calvary all the way, mother and son, mystical bridegroom with mystical bride. Here we see so many things. Again, at the foot of Calvary, Mary falls to her knees and takes up dirt within her hands. Do you know what she was doing in that moment? Taking up dirt within her hands, she begins the Jewish traditional grieving ritual. But then she immediately stops, letting go of that dirt, and begins to go to the foot of the cross. And there she remains, not remaining within her grief, but realizing that still her fiat goes further. She takes her place, standing in agreement, there at the foot of the cross, with the Father's will, saying over and over again, Fiat voluntas tua, ecce ancilla Domini. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it done according to your word, even unto me. Even unto me. As our Lord hangs there upon the cross, what is the last act that we see there? That Mary kisses the very feet of Jesus and asks our Lord this question. Let me die with you. Let me die with you. Mother Mary says, let me die with you. She's not pulling back from the cross. She's not afraid or ashamed, hoping that in some way this will end. She wishes it to be completed all the way to the last drop. Mary did die with Jesus in a real way on that Good Friday. She who is the queen of all the martyrs, St. Bernardine of Siena. We spoke about him previously. He once stated this, and I alluded to it earlier on within the talk. He stated, quote, this, that the grief of Mary was so great that were it divided amongst all the men of all the ages, it would suffice to cause all of their immediate death in an instant. If you could feel the sorrow that passed through that heart of Our Lady, so dolorous, all souls within the world would cease to be, humanity would be at end. So would we too. So would we too. And so in this day, when we look at Our Lady full of sorrows, we look at she who is there, our sorrowful mother, we seek to console her. What does that mean? To give her condolences. That means to be with her in her dolor. To aid her in bearing this weight, that if we had just for the smallest taste, we would die. How many of you have probably seen icons and statues of Our Lady of Sorrows? You've seen Our Lady as she is there, filling up that which is lacking within the sufferings of Christ in her own flesh, not just for herself, but for all of fallen humanity. What find we? We find that the seven sorrows are there, and they endured by the Blessed Virgin Mother throughout the whole of her life on earth. What are those seven sorrows? The first sorrow of Our Lady is the prophecy of Simeon that her heart would be pierced with a sword. What about the second? The second is the flight into Egypt, where she had to escape the evil King Herod. The third sorrow that Our Lady experienced after that exile was the loss of Jesus at 12 years old in the temple. The fourth, during that passion, that she would meet him upon the way to the cross. The fifth, that she would actually be at the foot of the cross, standing there at the crucifixion. The sixth sorrow of Our Lady was that she would hold his dead body within her hands, the Pietà. Seventh, and the last sorrow which Our Lady did endure would be to bury that body within the tomb. And then, as we spoke about at the end, to walk that road in silence back home, still remaining in hope. Naught could console her within her sorrows. Here we are. We're focusing on Our Lady of Fatima, our Virgin Mother, she who appeared in 1917 to turn these hearts of men so entrenched within sin, so far from God, so locked up in modernism and those things which oppose God's will here at this time in 1917. Our Lady appeared to Sister Lucia. May she be sainted soon. There, Sister Lucia, Our Lady appeared at Fatima, and along with Our Lady, there was an apparition of the Divine Child of Jesus floating upon a bright glowing cloud. The Holy Virgin then showed her the Immaculate Heart to this Sister Lucia, which she held within her hand. Her heart, though beautiful to behold, was encircled with what? Crown of thorns. Crown of thorns. And as our Lord spoke to Sister Lucia, he moved her heart, so asking her to have compassion upon the heart of his mother, which, quote, ungrateful men pierce in every moment, and there is none to make an act of reparation to remove these thorns from her virginal heart, end quotation. He goes on to speak to her, saying that the thorns in her heart were actually the blasphemies shown and practiced by men toward Our Lady, offending who she is, these dogmas of her person. And that he wished that she would be consoled, be consoled in some way, that somebody would share in her dolor, give her true condolence. How was Our Lady to be consoled in these seven sorrows, these thorns piercing her side, these five thorns which were there? You should know it. It's the purpose of this retreat. What do we do? The five first Saturdays. The five first Saturdays, which we as a community will complete on the morrow. Those five first Saturdays, what are we to do? To confess our sins, confess them devoutly, to receive the Eucharist on this day, to recite Our Lady's Holy Rosary, to hold her hand in consolation, and that we would keep company with the Mother of God for at least a quarter of an hour while meditating upon the mysteries of the Most Holy Rosary. Why is this done? It's done, our Lord says, to repair, as a reparation toward the Immaculate Heart of our Mother Mary, removing those thorns, and to console Our Lady in her last agonies. Why do we do these 5 days of sorrow? Why do we accomplish these for the good of Christ and His Church? In response to the Son of God, He stated the following reason is simple. My daughter, He spoke to Lucia, saying that there are 5 types of offenses and blasphemies committed against the Immaculate Heart of my mother. What are they? Against her Immaculate Conception, against her physical virginity, against her divine maternity, against her motherhood over all men, all these various things, these blasphemies of those who publicly seek to sow in the hearts and minds of children the indifferences and even contempt of the Mother of God, those who insult her holy images and sacred icons. Before there can be any peace within the world, before there can be any true triumph of our Mary, Mother Mary's Immaculate Heart, those thorns had to first be removed. That's what our Lord said. And so as I spoke last night, when we look at the world and the message of Fatima, we should not go forward and criticize what has happened by this pope or that pope. But rather, we know that there will not be peace upon this earth, that our Mother's heart and her message will not be fulfilled until a greater number of the faithful make the first 5 Saturdays. You and I do what we can do. We'll let Our Lady take care of all the rest. Do what you can do. The first 5 Saturdays to make reparation to Our Lady and to make them continually, not just 1 5 times. But continually make that until the full number of the faithful have completed it, such that the era of peace, which Our Lady of Fatima prophesies will come to be, will indeed happen. It starts first by you and I making these times of reparation. When our Lord spoke to Sister Lucia, He said that there will be no divine mercy until those thorns be removed. No divine mercy until reparation is made to that Immaculate Heart of His Mother Mary. These blasphemies, they threaten mankind with the greatest of punishments, that if they are not repaired, that the work of reparation comes before there is any age of peace. So that's what you and I should do, to start making reparation here and tomorrow, to make sure that we do it. If by chance, for some reason, you cannot be here for that day, you can still assist the same by going to any Mass which is held upon the 24 hours that is Saturday. Make that reparation. Make that reparation to Our Lady. She asks for it. She demands it. She needs it. She requires it. These blasphemies and great frontage would threaten mankind. How many of you know about St. Giles? St. Giles, the good friend of St. Francis of Assisi. His dear friend was a profound man and defender of the Blessed Mother, that once there were many who mocked Our Lady, that insulted Mary particularly for her physical perpetual virginity. And so Brother Giles, being a man of our Mother Mary, what did he do? So overcome with rage, holy rage, he pounded the ground 3 times. 3 times. Once for each of those blasphemies that were there, each time he pounded, he said, Mary is a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ. And after he did so, what happened to the amazement of all who were there present, where his fist met the ground, when it rose that third and final time, there sprung up 3 lilies. 3 lilies for her 3 ways of virginity, before, during, and after Christ's birth. You and I should be so zealous as Holy Giles, St. Giles, was upon that day. Complete those first 5 Saturdays. And if we do that, in this an age of peace will come, and the Church's experience, a mystical resurrection and a great victory over her enemies. Our Mother is a mother of sorrows. Full of sorrows she is, and she knows what it means to suffer. When you suffer, you are close to Our Lady. I want to tell you one final story about a woman of our age who struggles. Who struggles in her way. This is a blog post that was written by a mother, a wife, and a homemaker. She described herself this way. This will be instructive for those of you who are young mothers or hoping to be soon. This woman described herself as being in the confessional line one day. She was making her examination of conscience, and all of a sudden tears began to flow down her face. She said, quote, "This was the type of the tears that said, I'm not going for a routine confession. I'm desperate. I'm miserable. I'm a sinner. And the only reason I'm here in this line is that it was either do this or pulling a Thelma and Louise and driving off a cliff." She continues to write, she entered into the confessional. She said, "I began to sob and to sob uncontrollably, struggling to make a coherent confession to the priest. God bless him." In short, she lost her peace. She lost her peace with the four little ones who were at home, with the burdens of motherhood that were weighing so heavily upon her soul. She recounted that when she was with child for the first time, that she was filled with excitement. That when she was doing so, there was a woman. The woman was browsing through the aisles of a store, and with excitement looking at all the little hats that one day her child would wear. And another woman, she writes, with three little ones, passed by her and snapped at her, saying, "Well, you won't be nearly that happy when that kid is on the outside." Just a vile woman that was, bitter. I promise you, well, that the child was eventually born, and along with three other little ones in succession, and all of a sudden, she felt exactly like that snappy woman. She came to the realization that she was that woman. She felt filled with bitterness. That then she began to blame the church. She began to blame the natural law, which applies to all men, for forbidding the contraceptive mentality so common within our world, evil that it is. She accepted the teaching in an intellectual way, but it was so hard to actually live that teaching out concretely. She lamented that she must be a failure, since she knew how many other mothers might have had 5 or 6 or even 8 or 10 children by this time. And it seemed that altogether she was barely scraping by, with hanging on to her sanity with her fingernails. And finally, the good woman ended with a comment and with a plea, but with a plea for spiritual peace. She said this, quote, "In this year of faith," she wrote, "during this year of faith, I suspect that everyone's faith will be tested. And I just hope that when the year of faith ends, I still have mine." Motherhood. Motherhood can be a burden. It's filled with much labor, and not just at the birth, but also in the raising of children and the years that follow. If I could speak to that good woman, if I could spend some time with her and to share with her the words of our blessed Lord, but those words have promises. The joy that would come at the Last Supper of our Lord Jesus, he prepared for. That those labor pains would endure on Good Friday. And that, just as he said to the apostles, "I tell you truly, you will weep and you will mourn at my death, while the world rejoices. You will grieve for a time, but your grief will be turned into joy." And then our blessed Savior, what does he add in those in memorial words? He adds something very interesting when he says, "When a woman is in labor, she is sad, for her time has come. But when she has born a child, she no longer remembers the pain for the joy that a man has been born into this world. And the tears shed by many mothers will serve to further water the tree of the cross. Your tears as mothers, to water all the more greatly the wood of the cross, producing even more abundant fruits in the redemption and those who live by the supernatural life of faith, of hope, and of charity. Good Friday sorrows will necessarily be turned into Easter joys and a new day for the Lord says this in the day of the Lord he has made for us. Let us rejoice, therefore, and be glad that the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary were unimaginable. After her dying, she had given up the ghost to the executioner's continued outrage by our Lord, most sacred body, piercing it through with a lance and causing blood and water to flow from his sacred side. This further all the more tormented Our Lady. Tormented our poor mother of Christ in a real way. She shared in the wound of his mother that he received the insult in the body, that she endured its agony in her heart and the fathers of the church. In 4 months that was necessary, that this was literally the sword of sorrow foretold the Virgin by Simeon in the temple. That yes, a sword of sorrow and grief would pierce through her in such a way that blood and tears shed on Mount Calvary would bring forth a new day, a new harvest, a new spring of rejoicing in the day of the resurrection in its direct proportion to the one's previous sorrows. That this is more tears that are shed together, the greater the sorrows, the more intense the sword wounds of life, the more joy will be experienced in seeing yourself and even seeing, dear mothers and fathers, the joy of your children and of your grandchildren becoming saints and making more sorrow and more joy. And with this, the principle in mind, Our Lady would have the greatest joy because all she suffered more than anyone else outside of her son. With this in mind has always been the tradition of the church, held to the church both east and west since the beginning. Our Lady desires you and I to share in this way. And though I have much more to share with you at this time, I heard the bell toll. And if you ask the question, for whom doth the bell tolls? It tolls for thee, Father Burnaby. So I'm told. And so we will conclude this particular meditation with the prayer with which I desired to end our time, with St. Gertrude's prayer. Here it is. St. Gertrude's prayer to Our Lady, rather, St. Bridget's prayer to Our Lady of Sorrows. O Blessed Virgin Mary, Immaculate Mother of God, who didst endure a martyrdom of love and grief, beholding the sufferings and sorrows of Jesus, thou didst cooperate in the benefit of my redemption by thy innumerable afflictions and by offering to the Eternal Father his only begotten Son as a holocaust and victim of propitiation for my sins. I thank thee for the unspeakable love which led thee to deprive thyself of the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, true God and true man, to save me, a sinner. O make use of the unfailing intercession of thy sorrows with thy Father and with thy Son, that I may steadfastly amend my life and never again crucify my loving Redeemer by new sins. Arid, that persevering till death in his grace, I may obtain eternal life through the merits of the cross and passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this through his most holy name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lady, full of sorrows, pray for us. Our Lady, mediatrix of all graces, pray for us. Our Lady, full of grace, pray for us. Our Lady, co-redemptrix, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.